Well, good evening, everybody. If you have your Bible, I'll encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be there in just a moment. Let me just say I'm thankful to be here, thankful for this church and your support in my work in Granbury. There are a lot of things that my wife, Kelsey, and Harper and I would not have been able to do had it not been for the support of this church, both financially and in your prayers, and I'm grateful just to be with you guys and to finally meet so many of you and to be here with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who even though we're separated by hundreds of miles, we still serve the same God. We still read the same book. We still follow the same Christ. So I'm glad to be with all of you and to study the Word with you this evening. I've put together a series of lessons about being transformed by the Word of God, because one of the things that I've come to appreciate in my work is that the Word of God is powerful. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says the Word of God is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The Word of God is what changes us. The Word of God is what enlightens us. It's what teaches us about who God is. And we know this and we understand this, but oftentimes we take the Word of God for granted. And so I've designed this series of lessons just to remind us of the value of reading the Word of God and to look practically at what the Bible says about how our lives ought to look as the people of God, because we have such a high calling from our God, not just to live differently, but to draw closer to Him, the Creator of the universe. And He's shown us how to do that by giving us His Son, Jesus, to live as an example in this world, but He's also given us His Word as a mirror for us to look at, to be changed by, to understand our inconsistencies, and to understand how we can better conform to the image of the God who created us. Because after all, we are made in the image of God, and that means something. And that has some implications for how we should live our lives and what our lives should look like. And so that's my goal with our weekend series, is to just read some of the things that maybe we take for granted and that we forget sometimes, and to see what God's Word reveals to us about how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to behave when we go out into the world. Because one thing that I realized in reading my Bible is that since the beginning of time, there's always been this struggle between the desires of men and our wants and the purpose of God. And that's because God didn't make us to be robots. He created us with free will, with desires and wants. And those things tug at us and they vie for our attention. You think about from the very beginning in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they had this perfect relationship with God. He made this perfect space where He could walk and be with them and exist in a perfect relationship. But ultimately, they rejected God. They rejected that relationship because they wanted something more. And ever since then, humanity just in general has pursued this self-indulgent lifestyle because it's attractive and because it's fulfilling, at least temporarily. As you continue to read through the Bible story in Genesis chapter 6, you get to this really ugly point in history where it talks about how the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were attractive. And it says they saw them and they went and they took them. And as history has progressed, this cycle has been perpetuated throughout all of history, because seeing and taking is just a natural way to experience life. It's what we do naturally. We do what is best for us, and we do what's going to get us, we feel like, the most fulfillment. And also, we live in a world where we are encouraged to pursue our dreams and to live our reality. But the call of the gospel is to live differently from the rest of the world. I like how Peter says it. We're called to be a peculiar people, or a weird group of people. And not just in an awkward sort of way, but different because we're abnormal by the standards of the world. Because we as the people of God understand some things that most people in the world don't understand. And we subscribe to a way of thinking that is going to set us apart. We say that God is the creator of this world, and that God has created each one of us individually on purpose and for a purpose. We live by God's standards because we recognize Him as our creator. But again, there's this constant struggle, because we do live in the world. There's a struggle to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. And Paul talks a lot about this struggle as he wrote to the churches during the first century. In all of his letters, he had to remind the brethren that they needed to look differently from the rest of the world. And especially, I think about Galatians chapter 5. I read those verses very often as Paul describes the struggle between the flesh and the spirit and how the desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the spirit. And one of those is going to master us. And oftentimes, we lose that battle and we allow our own selfish desires to master us rather than what God desires from us. And so Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In these verses in Romans, there's this contrast painted between how most people think naturally and how God wants us to think. And he says two things here that especially stood out to me as I was reading that I'm sure we're most familiar with. He says, don't be conformed, but rather be transformed. I've been especially mindful of this passage lately because this is a challenge I see many Christians losing, myself included some days. It's very easy to leave this building and to go back out into the world and to just not rock the boat, to live lives that go with the flow and to just blend in. You know, we may be diligent to be here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but our lives during the week don't look very different than anybody else's. And Paul says we can't be those kinds of people for our sake, but more importantly, for God's sake. We cannot conform to this world. And I was thinking about what it means to conform to something. The idea of conforming means you blend in. There's no distinction between the whole of something and the individual parts when they're conformed together. I was thinking about the last time my sister came to Texas with all of her boys. My mom bought these little cans of Play-Doh for all of them. All these different colors, red, orange, green, purple, you know, all of them. And they were each in individual containers, but when the boys got a hold of them, I mean, you know how little boys are. They started playing with them, they mashed them together, and by the time they got done, there was just this giant rainbow blob of colors. And they'd all just conformed together, and there was absolutely no way to tear the colors apart and put them back into their individual containers because they had become one. They had conformed to a single image. That was this big, giant rainbow blob. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Christians can't be like. We cannot conform to the world in such a way so that there's no distinction between where we are and what the world starts. And he means this in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in our priorities, in our goals. What Paul is saying is that Christians should be distinct from the form of the world and not adding to the form of the world. But what does that look like practically? I mean, theoretically, we're all on board with this idea, aren't we? But what does it look like practically? I think this is a challenging thing that my wife and I have been discussing recently because we still have to live in the world, right? We still live in the flesh. We cannot remove ourselves from the logistics of everyday life. And so how far are we to take this idea of not conforming to the world? I think as I was considering this, there's some groups that have taken this idea to an extreme where they say, you know, the world drives cars, the world has jobs, and so we shouldn't do those things. We should just seclude ourselves from the world. And I don't think that's what Paul is teaching here. I think that's silly. I think what Paul is talking about is priorities. Paul is talking about a mindset that we ought to live with that's displayed through our actions. And while we may have a number of things that are the same as people in the world, our motivations should be different. And we won't fit in just right with the expectations and actions of the world because our motivations are different. Let me give you an example. When Kelsey and I were first married, we were living down in Beaumont. And I was working at a McDonald's. And I had just recently started there. And they were already talking about this 5-year plan for me, how I was going to be in charge of multiple stores. They were talking about a 6-figure salary for me. All of these things were great. You know, we're trying to start our family and build our lives together. And it was an exciting time for me as a younger man. And then I got my first promotion. And as part of that first promotion, I had to work every Sunday, which I didn't think was going to be a big deal. But after a while, it started wearing on me. And my relationship with my wife really started to become strained. And my relationship with God was really struggling. And my perspective on life changed. And I became a very negative person. And I began to realize that this path that I was on was not taking me in a direction that was getting me closer to God. And so I took a step back in my career. I actually stepped down from that position. And all of the higher-ups, my immediate supervisor and several people above me, they criticized me. They didn't understand why I was doing that. They said things like, your career path is clear. Why would you abandon something like that? Why would you not want to put in the time and effort to get to this level where you'll be taken care of? They didn't understand. And I honestly didn't expect them to understand because I had different priorities from them. In fact, as I looked at some of their lives and the discontent that they had and the broken families that came as a result of the things that they saw as important, I realized something. I realized that because they are of this world, they had different priorities and a different mindset. And I didn't want what they wanted. And so why should I conform my thinking to be the same as theirs? And I believe that's the mindset that Paul is teaching here. We need to be people that think differently and that have heavenly priorities. You remember when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are here on the earth below. You know, it would have been really nice, especially at that point in our lives. I wasn't making much money at all. It would have been nice to not have to worry how we were going to pay the bills and to be able to save some money for the future. But I knew what it would cost me. And I just wasn't willing to make that choice. And I think that as people of God, we have to make these kinds of decisions in our lives. And they're going to look different in each one of our lives. But people should look at us weird because we aren't interested in the same things that they are interested in. A popular paraphrase version of this Romans 12:2 that you see on the screen says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. What Paul's talking about is a transformed mindset that doesn't set its priorities or its focus on everyday things. And yet, as I talk to many Christians, their lives, their interests, the things that they do are no different than their neighbors who don't know God. I talk to many Christians, they want to talk about their bank account and their investments and their careers and their favorite sports teams, which are not inherently bad things. But for many Christians, if they didn't say anything, you wouldn't know that they were Christians. And I think that's because this idea of do not be conformed oftentimes gets minimized in our minds to this list of things that we do or we don't do. We say things like, well, I don't drink, or I don't cuss, or I don't go to places that I shouldn't. We say things like, you know, I'm not running around on my wife. I have a high moral standard and a higher ethical standard than most people. And sometimes as Christians, we tell ourselves that that's what this is all about. But what many Christians don't realize, and I'm saying this because I've been in this boat before, many Christians don't realize that do not be conformed is a much more pervasive idea. We shouldn't just be defined by the things that we don't do. And that's why I think Paul encourages more than just nonconformity. He says, don't just not be conformed. Be transformed, because when we're transformed, it's dramatic, it's noticeable. There is a notable difference between someone that is blending in with the rest of the world and someone who is transformed. Has anybody seen those the Transformers movies? They've been coming out for the past 10 years. They're not very good, so I wouldn't recommend going to see them. But I think they illustrate this point so well. I'll put a picture here up on the screen. Transformers are these intelligent machines. They've come to Earth. It's a sci-fi series, so y'all don't judge me for using this in the sermon, please. They're these alien robots, and you can see them there on the back row. They've come to Earth, and they have this agenda. They're trying to take over. There's some good ones. There's some bad ones. But when they come to Earth, they masquerade as these everyday cars, as you can see here in the front. I've got a little bit bigger picture so you can see. This one's my favorite one, so that's why I put it in here. But they masquerade as these everyday cars so that people won't recognize what they are. And in fact, as you watch some of the movies, it's interesting to watch how the characters interact with them as they are cars. They just get in them and they drive. They don't think twice about what they are or what they're interacting with. But when they transform, it becomes evident what they truly are. They're these big, ugly, scary, alien monsters. They're transformed. And I think that's what Paul says Christians are supposed to be like. Not big, ugly, scary aliens. Although we are called to be aliens. There's my one corny joke for the evening. But he says Christians should stand out to the point where there's no doubt what they are. And so let me ask you guys a question. Are we that kind of people that stands out in the world, that it's noticeable that we are different from everyone else? Not just in the sense that we are awkward or that we are physically looking different, but people look at us a little different and say, why would you make that kind of decision? Or why are you the kind of person that you are? Are we those kinds of people? If we're not any different from our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends who don't follow Jesus, really what that shows is a lack of transformation. And those who follow Christ should be transformed to look like Christ, because that's what the gospel is all about, becoming more like our Savior. John says we ought to walk in the same way that He walked. And when we are created by God, recreated by God, I should say, we have a new life through obedience and submission to the will of God. And so our lives should be noticeably different. And Paul talks about what this new life looks like in Ephesians chapter 4. Go ahead and flip over there with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of our time this evening in Ephesians 4. And in fact, if you just want to put a permanent marker there in Ephesians 4, we're going to be talking about Ephesians 4 a lot this weekend. Because Paul describes this new life that we have, and he compares it to the old life that we had before coming to know Christ. And while you're flipping over there, let me just tell you guys, since y'all don't know me well, let me give you some insight into my motivation as a gospel preacher and what motivates my life as a Christian. I believe that the Bible calls us to be changed as we learn more about God. And a lot of my preaching has to do with matters of the heart. You know, there's a lot of lists in the Bible that we could go to and say, we need to do this, 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 this. But the reality is, if our heart is not dedicated to God, if our heart is not given to God in relationship, it doesn't matter how many check boxes we check. It doesn't matter how many times we sit in these pews. It doesn't matter how many meetings that we go to. If our hearts aren't in it, it doesn't matter. In fact, God would rather us not be here. There are numerous occasions when God was speaking to the Israelites back in the Old Testament, and He would say things like, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And He gets really harsh with them in the book of Malachi when He's addressing the way that they're worshiping Him. And He's saying, you're bringing to me this heartless worship, and I wish someone would just close the doors of the temple and not allow you to bring me that worship. Because those kinds of things don't please God. And so if our heart is not in worship, if our heart is not in service to God, then really there's nothing that we can do that's going to transform us into the people that God desires us to be. And so the intention of our heart is critical to our faith and our relationship with God. But having said that, we all know what James says. Faith without works is dead. And so there must be this balance of investing our heart into the things that God desires us to invest our hearts into, which means that our lives are to be filled with actions pushing us closer to God. Again, it's not enough just to not be conformed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what I hear from Paul as he writes to the churches, and especially here in Ephesians chapter 4, that it's an active pursuit. It's an active transformation by taking off something and putting on something. In fact, that's the language that he uses here in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're going to read about. And the reason that we show up in places like this on Sundays and Wednesdays and on special occasions like this, again, I'm incredibly grateful that you guys are here, because this is a place where we ought to be transforming our minds by the renewing through God's word. We show up at places like this to remind ourselves of what this life should look like and what our walk with Christ ought to look like, because we need to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, as the writer of Hebrews says. And we need to remind each other that there's a certain way that we are walking, and there's a certain way that we should look and act when we go back out into the world. We should be encouraging each other and challenging each other not to conform to the image of this world, but to conform to the image of God's Son. And that's Paul's message as he writes to the brethren here in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about our actions. He talks about our speech. He talks about the way we spend our money and the way we spend our time. And Paul just gets very practical in his message to the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 4 about this new life that they have in Christ, and he contrasts who we are naturally with who we are when we submit our wills to God in faith and obedience. And as he starts Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to read all this, I'll just give you some context. He begins by reminding the brethren of the commonality in their faith that they ought to have, this oneness. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He reminds them there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one God and Father of us all. And so he's saying you ought to have a singular focus, not just in your own life, but when you come together with the people of God. You ought to be unified in faith through Jesus Christ. And after he reminds them of this, he goes back and he reminds the brethren, what's so great about being in Christ? What's so great about having this commonality? He says, you remember what your life used to look like? Look with me in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 17. He says, this is what your life used to look like before you came to know Christ. Verse number 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are the ones who are not in relationship with God, who were not the people of promise in times past. It says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. He's reminding them, this is all about drawing near to God. In the previous life, you were alienated from God because you didn't know Him. You didn't know about God. He says, these people have become callous, verse 19, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to this, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to put on this new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. What Paul is talking about here is the transformation that occurs when you follow Christ. And again, I want you to notice, it's an active transformation. You don't just accidentally come to know God. You don't just accidentally fall into this relationship with God. It's something we must actively pursue. You have to take off something. This old self, he says, and you have to come over here and you have to put on something. You have to put on the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I think he makes it very clear that these two lifestyles do not run parallel to one another, but rather they run opposite to each other. But we can be deceived into thinking they're not much different. And so the New Testament scriptures are filled with action words about our faith that demonstrate the decision and the choice that we have as new people created by God to live differently. But let me back up for just a second before we start talking about this new life. I think first we need to talk about what we're putting off before we can appreciate what we're putting on, because we need to appreciate the rationale for putting off the old self, because I believe that the reason so many people struggle with Romans chapter 12, with being transformed by the Word of God, is because we don't realize how bad off we were before we came to know Christ. We don't see our old self and our old lives as being so destitute and in need of God. And we need to realize that naturally, we are not going to get closer to God. Again, it doesn't happen on accident. We need to realize that if we don't see ourselves through God's eyes, we will never see the old life as being so bad. And in my observations, I think that's why becoming a Christian is just a thing that so many people do, and then they move on with their lives. And if that's the case, there will never be any motivation to pursue a relationship with God through Christ or to change. But again, the gospel is all about changing who we are for the rest of our lives. It's not just a one-time event where we jump in the water and we move on and we say, God's got me by His grace. It's a constant and continual transformation so that we become people refined by God and refined by His Word. And yet I fear there are some people who call themselves Christians who haven't truly changed who they are. They live lives just like everyone else, with just a few less things that they do and that they say because they're a Christian. And I don't say this to be critical, and I don't say this to point fingers. I just say this to wake us up and to remind us of what our calling is. Paul says, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. That's what we're called to. And so following God is about deciding to obey God and live as people designed by God, in the image of God, to be children of God. And we've been given an incredible amount of power over our lives, because God gave us the choice about how we want to live our lives. That's the beauty of free will. But it also creates a daily struggle, because we have to wake up every day and decide that I don't want that old life. I don't want a life of selfishness. I don't want the rewards I was getting from my previous life. You think about the story of the prodigal son. This has been rolling around in my life, or in my mind recently. You think about the prodigal son who used to live in the father's house, and he said, "Give me my inheritance." And he went off into a far country and he spent everything that the father had given to him through his own blessing. And when all that ran out, you know what that son did? He tried to create a life on his own. He tried to recreate what the father had given to him. And you know where he ended up? He ended up in the pigsty, in the slop. And he realized that when he tried to do life by himself and life on his own terms, the best that he could do was living with the pigs. And we need to realize that. Life on our own is living with the pigs, but life with God is abundance and blessing. And we need to remember that. And that's why we are encouraged to renew our minds daily. We need to be people that realize that life apart from God is wasted time. And just because life is easy right now doesn't mean that I'm doing it right. In fact, it might just mean the opposite. And I think that's what these verses are all about. Calling our attention to the weakness and the futility of selfish living. Because if we want to pursue our own desires, really all that will do is harden us to reality. That's what I think Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says the people of the world, they walk in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't see the reality of God because they're alienated from God because of their ignorance and their hard hearts. I think what Paul is saying is that there's a reality about who God is. The one true and living God. There's a reality about who God is. There's a reality about why we exist and how to live in a way that's going to be fulfilling and worthwhile. But worldly thinking is not going to get you there. Natural ways of thinking is not going to get you there, because naturally we do what pleases us. Naturally, we do things that are right for us. And while there may be some overlap in God's desires and our own desires, we are reminded by the writer of Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we must see that clearly and realize that knowledge of God and His truth is unnatural to all of us. We're not just going to stumble upon God's way of thinking. We must actively pursue it. And I think that's why Paul puts such a heavy emphasis on teaching and learning as part of the faith growing process, because godly thinking is unnatural. In fact, just prior to this, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he talks about how we need preachers and teachers and evangelists and shepherds, people who are skilled in the art of teaching, to educate us and to build up the saints and prepare us in our service to God and bring us to maturity. Because immature and natural ways of thinking say, "I want that," and say, "I'm going to get that." And it keeps us so distracted and so focused on everyday things in this world and so close to this world that we can't see the big picture from God's perspective. And that's what new life is all about. It's about taking a step back and looking at this life from God's perspective, the way that God intended for it to be. Sometimes we just need to take a step back from the daily bustle of the world and realize that God sees things differently than we do. Paul says the old life, this worldly way of thinking, makes you callous to reality. Anybody ever gotten a callus? I'm sure you've all gotten them on your foot when you get a new pair of shoes. You know, it rubs on the back. And they kind of hurt at first, but then over time your skin gets tough and you don't feel the pain anymore. Do you know how a callus forms? A callus is your body's response to pain and to discomfort. When I was in high school, I used to lift weights a lot. And I know you can't tell anymore. I do a lot of running now. That's my exercise. But when I lifted a lot of weights, and whenever I would lift, my hands would rub on the bars. And whenever I would first start doing like the summer workouts, for example, in high school, it would hurt for about the first week. But after about a week, my hands would build up these calluses so that I couldn't feel the pain that I once felt when I would grip the bars. And sometimes that was a good thing, but sometimes that was a really bad thing, because there was this one time during a football game, I remember I got a cut on my hand, and it was a pretty severe cut, but I couldn't feel anything until somebody said, "Hey, Daniel, your hand's bleeding." And I looked down and there was the cut. But that's how calluses work. They don't allow us to feel properly. And that's how God designed us to be. He wants us to feel. He wants our hearts to feel badly whenever we sin. Because He wants us to be sensitive to what is real. Do you feel bad when you sin? God wants there to be a rub. And He wants us to feel incomplete when we're separated from Him. God wants us to feel unfulfilled with the things of this world. God wants us to feel uncomfortable in this life so that we realize there's an eternity ahead of us. But sometimes we get callous because we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to feel that pain. We don't want the struggles of this life. And we become callous and we buy into a false sense of reality. Now, brethren, we need to be people who are uncomfortable in this world and with this life, because there's a reality of eternity that God is preparing us for. And people that are caught up in this life and are conformed to this world, they are callous to that reality. They don't feel bad when they sin because their priorities are not on God. They don't share and they don't give because this world is all there is. I mean, imagine if this world was all that we had to look forward to, I wouldn't share anything with anybody. I'd be looking out for me as number one. Because if this is it, I want the best life now. But that is not all there is. We have something better to look forward to. And that is why we follow the example of Christ as we work towards eternity. But people in this world, they don't live like God exists. They don't live in that reality of eternity. And so their priorities are on the best life now. And we've seen this. Maybe we've been this person. Maybe we are this person now. This is why so many people chase after jobs and relationships and drugs and experiences. Because their reality is on here and now. You know, maybe we've seen this. People fill their lives with pleasure-seeking activities. You know, Paul talks about this here in Ephesians chapter 4. He mentions sensuality, greedy for impurity. He's talking about things that excite the senses and produce some sort of feeling. He says, people of the world who are callous to eternity, they're looking for something real. They want to feel something now. They're trying to fabricate something meaningful. But all of these things are just empty versions of the true fulfillment that only God can provide. And that's what the old life looks like. He wants us to remember. That's what life was like before we came to know Christ. It was empty. It was meaningless. There was no purpose. And yet so many Christians get caught up in trying to blend their life in the world with their life in Christ. And that just won't work. Because our longing and desire for something meaningful can only be fulfilled in Christ alone. And that's why Paul encourages Christians to put away that old life and realize how useless it is. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And what I love about Ephesians 4 and why we're going to be spending so much time here this weekend is because Paul has shown us what it looks like to be conformed with all these different character traits. But he uses this negative as a springboard to emphasize the value of this new life and how to be transformed. He says, you didn't learn Christ by these things. You didn't have some experience that brought you to Christ. You understand Him through knowledge and understanding. And you finally saw reality. And he says things here in verse number 22. You learned that your former manner of life is corrupt and deceiving. And so he says, quit trying to live like you did before. And notice again the emphasis Paul is putting in verses 21 through 24 on learning and understanding and making a decision to act differently. I understand very clearly we're saved by grace through faith. God has done a lot of the work, but brethren, at the end of the day, we have a choice to make that we must live differently. We must live lives of holiness. We must sanctify ourselves according to God's word, and that's because true life is lived in reality and it's based on facts. And so if we're going to put on the new self, it starts with learning. Paul says in verse number 21, you heard about Christ and you were taught in Him. I think Paul says this a little bit better in Romans chapter 10. He says, faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. We cannot grow in our faith if we're not listening to the voice of God and growing in that. And if we're going to have confidence in God and in this new life, we need to hear what God has to say. And all of this transformation that we're going to talk about this weekend only occurs when we hear the word of God because it shows us what this new life is all about. And it's not because it's just some rote set of activities, but it's because it shows us the heart of God, our Father, the one that we were designed after and the one that we long for. He reveals himself to us in this book, and he shows us his attitude and his thinking towards things. And that's why we ought to conform ourselves to this book. It's the owner's manual. And so can I say a really preachery thing if I haven't already this evening? I cannot overemphasize the value of reading the Word of God, because if everything is motivated by what we're putting in, you know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If we're putting garbage in, garbage is going to come out. If we're allowing the world to dictate what is coming in, then what is going to come out are things of the world. So we must be very careful and very cautious that we renew our minds daily with the Word of God so that we can think more like God and so that we can act more like God and so that we can be motivated by these things that God is motivated by. And there's something different and there's something unique about people who follow God because they are acting unnaturally. And we know it when we see it. We see these kinds of the fruits of the Spirit, Paul calls them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. People that are renewing their minds, they're not selfish. They're giving. They're freely giving. They're not self-promoting. They're humble. They are people who point to God and not to themselves. And those are the kinds of people that we are called to be. You know, as you look at the life of Christ, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Paul said, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself. That's what Christ did. That's the example we are called to follow. And the reason we come together at times like this is to encourage each other to remember that and to act differently. Look, if we don't walk away from this lesson tonight and times of being together with other Christians with a greater desire to know God and what he wants and to encourage each other to do that, then we're not doing this right. We must be people of action that look to each other and stir each other up to know God better. And that's why Paul talks to the brethren about how their lives need to look. My lesson this evening, really, I wanted to emphasize the why. The why we should follow Christ. And my goal over the next few lessons is to look at God's Word and understand practically how that looks. And so let me give you just a preview of some of the things we're going to talk about over the next couple of lessons. Paul talked to the brethren about being truthful with one another here in Ephesians chapter 4, about being very careful with the words that they use, because I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with that some days, don't you? Being very careful and calculated with the words that are coming out of my mouth. He talked to them about controlling their anger, about being aware of the situation that they find themselves in, and controlling their emotions. He talked to them about the way they talk and think and act and the way that they perceive themselves in comparison to others. And Paul goes on to address a number of other things. Those are just a few that we're going to talk about this weekend. But they're always motivated by a desire to live in reality. And that's what I want to encourage us to do, is to live truly before our God as we leave this building and as we go back into our lives. Are we living truly before our God? Because what you think about me is one thing, but what my God thinks about me is a whole other thing. And if nothing else, we need to be people that are living to please our God. Is that not right? Sometimes we get caught up in trying to please men, and we need to be pleasing our God. And Ephesians chapter 4 is one of those passages I believe that we need to be reading regularly and discussing with one another as the people of God. We need to be having conversations with each other about how our lives ought to look and how we can put on this new self. Because again, it's a daily struggle, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but when I wake up in the mornings and I hit the floor to pray to my God, I'm saying, Lord, please help my attitude today. Help me, Lord. I need your strength, because sometimes it's a struggle. We deal with difficult people. We deal with difficult situations. The world that we live in is a depressing place, especially during the political season, is it not? And we need so desperately perspective from God's Word. And you know, the other thing, Satan's out to get us. You know, whenever we become Christians, He doesn't just roll over and leave us alone. He wants us to be deceived. He wants us to abandon our relationship with God. He wants us to push God farther away where God is trying to draw us near to Him. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to band together and remind ourselves that what He's offering is not worth it. And having said that, our relationships with each other needs to be such that we can correct each other when we start getting pulled away from our faith. Not because I'm better than you, but because, again, we're trying to conform to the image of Christ. And I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ as I am striving to be conformed to the image of Christ. And again, all of this is motivated by a desire to know God and to live in reality. And so as I wrap up this evening, can I remind us of our call to action by going back to Romans chapter 12? We cannot be conformed to this world. Because not only are we called to a higher standard, we're called to a greater reward that the world cannot offer us. You know, the world can offer us a lot of things. It can offer us wealth and popularity. It can boost our egos. But one day we will all die. Our lives will end. And there's an eternity that we all must face, that we must prepare for. And the world cannot save our souls. And there's only one person that has ever lived in this world that came to die for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He is so important to us because we need hope. Because life without hope is futile and it's scary. And thinking about eternity with no hope gets really desperate. And we all need hope. So we need to consider the impact that the world has on us. And we need to consider the things that we are putting into our minds, the shows that we watch, the entertainment that we go to, the amount of time that we spend on those things, the conversations that we have. We need to consider the impact those things have on us and our relationship with God. If being with God in eternity is our focus and our goal, we cannot afford to let this world dictate how we think and live and act, because it's only going to tear us away from our God. And so I want to encourage us this weekend, as we're thinking about these things from Ephesians 4 and some other places in Scripture, I want to encourage us to take some specific actions. I want to encourage us to turn off the TV, to get off the internet, to not pay attention to the latest political news or celebrity gossip. You know, Fox News and CNN, those are black holes of information, of useless information. I want to encourage us to leave those alone, leave Facebook and Twitter, and instead open up our Bibles and spend some time in prayer and draw near to our God and conform to His way of thinking. And we might be surprised at how making those simple decisions will affect our motivations and our outlook on life and will help us to be transformed as we have been called to be, because we are the people of God. And so let's not be conformed to this world. And let me remind us that as the people of God, when we choose to accept Christ, it requires a change, specifically in our obedience. You know, I think it's really easy to put the ball in God's court sometimes and to talk about the grace that He has offered. And certainly God is an abundant and gracious God. But at the end of the day, we still have that moment of decision, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, where we must choose if we are going to obey and be different from the world. That's the call of the gospel, to hear the voice of God and to respond to the voice of God and to follow after Him. How will we respond as the people of God? Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a follower of Christ. You know, the gospel is incredibly challenging, and that's why we're told to consider the cost. But following after Jesus is eternally rewarding, because not only does it give you purpose and meaning and direction in this life, it puts you in a relationship with the God who created you. And it all starts with a decision to obey God and put on Christ in baptism. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's the gospel. And so if you'd like to do that this evening, we're going to offer you that opportunity to obey Him and to follow Him. Or if you've made that decision but have faltered in your commitment, please realize that this life is temporal. That whatever pleasures you are seeking right now, or whatever thing you're pursuing that you think is worth it, nothing is worth it if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you're not following God according to His pattern and according to His purpose. Eternity is going to be a really long time. And God designed us to be with Him for eternity. And so if you need any prayers of encouragement, or if there's any way that we can encourage you as the people of God this evening, I'm going to be down here at the front. Come and talk to me while we stand and while we sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for a cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood. Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white?